When we tell the story of Christmas, there are characters that we like to focus our attention on. Of course, one of those characters is the baby Jesus. I guess, after all, that is what the season is about, what the day is about. It is, after all, Christmas, a celebration of Christ. Then there are Mary and Joseph, of whom Mary is always given more attention, as she should be, because after all, if you've known of the birth of a child, you know that mothers do all the hard work anyway. And so when the baby is born, we pay more attention to Mary than Joseph. There are the angels in the story that we, you know, we like the story of angels, whether it's Gabriel coming and announcing that the baby's going to be born, or the heavenly host that appears to the shepherds. We like to tell the story of the angels. And, you know, then there are the Magi from the East who we like to throw in, and we like to include a lot of non-information about them, like how many there were, exactly where they came from. You know, they're just wise men from the East. And then there are others. There's others that we might overlook. We might tell the story of Christmas, and there are those characters that Matthew and Luke include in the story that, well, if we're not paying enough attention, we might simply overlook them. And two of those appear in the larger section of the story that we're going to look at this morning, but we're only going to look at one of the two. But as I did a quick search, I just started to think about these two characters, and I started to think about what is the way that we tell the story of Christmas most often. Well, for centuries, it's been through song. That's why if you look at a hymnal and you look at the age of the Christmas carols, the Christmas hymns we sing, some of the oldest songs that we sing are Christmas carols, because they tell the story and we come back to them time and time again. And so I did a quick search on Anna, a prophetess in the temple, and you know, I couldn't find any songs talking about poor Anna. And maybe it's just because I didn't know how to look, but I couldn't really find any songs about Anna. Here, you know, and I guess that's probably because the part she plays in the story is she simply, as Luke will tell it, she overhears something else that's said about Jesus and she tells everybody what she heard. She just goes and repeats what she's heard. And I could only think of a couple of songs that announce or talk about the babies in Bethlehem. And in fact, I couldn't remember what the one song I really could remember was, so I couldn't even go look for it. And I didn't know how to look for others about them. We might have a couple of mentions, though they're probably veiled, about Herod and the part that he plays in the story. And in fact, when we have Christmas pageants and we do live nativity scenes and things like that, you know what? We don't mention Anna. We don't mention Herod. We don't mention the babies in the region of Bethlehem. Yet when you read the stories, when you go to Matthew 1 and 2, and when you go to Luke 1 and 2, those people are included in the story of the birth of Jesus. And we need to ask why. Why did Matthew, why did Luke include these people in a book that they had to write with limited resources, expensive resources. There are two reasons that these might be overlooked, and you might think of others, or two reasons, I guess more likely I should say, why they were included. One is because they helped to make the story believable and reliable. In other words, you read about them and you say, why would they be included? And the answer is, well, I'm not sure, but because they're included, it means that Luke and Matthew found their portion of the story important. And second, they help us to see the part that we might play in the continuing story of the life and the ministry of Jesus. No matter how low a position we think we might play. In other words, they are a way that Matthew and Luke allow us to read ourselves into the story. This morning, we're going to look at just one of those less remembered visitors to the Christmas story. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. And as you turn to Luke chapter 22, or not 22, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22, there's a big difference between chapter 22 and chapter 2.
Yeah.
We're going to be at Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 22, and then we're going to skip down to 25, because verse 22 sets the context as to why Mary and Joseph are where they are when Simeon finds them. It says, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And I apologize for the fact that the reference is right in the middle of the bottom of that verse. I forgot to hit a button when I saved my slides, and it looked great on my computer, not so much with the computer here. It's a font problem. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your soul too. And so we have Simeon, who looks and sounds almost like he doesn't belong in the story about the birth of Jesus. Yet Luke takes the expensive ink and he writes on the expensive parchment about Simeon. And as I was thinking about Simeon and have been thinking about the story of Christmas, I began to see that one of the things that's important about Simeon is the fact that Simeon listens to God. Simeon listens to God. It says that the Holy Spirit was upon him and that God made a promise to Simeon. And Simeon heard that promise. He hears the promise. And if we read through too quickly the story that Luke is telling, we can miss the promise. The promise was for the hope of the restoration of Israel. God had made the promise long in the past. The prophet spoke of it. The Old Testament has the stories, the promises, the prophecies that point us to and tell us about the fact that God will restore his people. But Simeon isn't just hearing those stories. Simeon hears what the Spirit says to him. And when Luke records that, we have to understand that that was something that wasn't common. It wasn't an everyday occurrence. And so what we hear about and we think about second nature, we hear the story of Christmas, and you can ask, where do you want me to start? And I'll tell you the story. Simeon heard something different. Kind of like we hear the promise of a second advent. We hear the promise of Christ's return, and we know some of the details. We know some of the things that are to help us see it when it comes and to be prepared and to be excited. But we don't know everything. Well, Simeon didn't know everything, but he knew this much. God made a promise to him that in his lifetime, God would send the one who would do what he had promised to do. And somehow the Spirit let him know that it was this baby who was born who would be in Jerusalem in the temple at a certain point in time. He didn't just happen into the temple and stumble across Mary and Joseph and just happen to take this baby. Luke tells us that he heard God. And when he heard God, he recognized that he had to act. And so he goes to the temple. And he gets to the temple and he's doing temple stuff. I don't know what that means. Because here's the thing. Luke doesn't tell us anything about Simeon, except he was waiting for the promise that God had given to him. Was he a priest in the temple doing his priestly duties? Possibly. Was he a prophet who simply came frequently to the temple to prophesy on behalf of God? Maybe. Was he just another worshiper who came occasionally to the temple to offer a sacrifice or to offer prayers? Possibly. Luke doesn't tell us, and I find a lot of good in that. Because here's the thing. You and I, we can hear the voice of God if we listen. If we train ourselves and listen, there are times we hear the voice of God. We don't have to be a prophet or a priest or, well, We just simply have to be people who are worshiping God and doing God stuff, whatever that means. And Simeon comes into the temple. He's doing whatever he's doing that day in the temple because God has told him to come into the temple. And he recognizes the baby, Jesus. Kind of the way that when my children were born, you could walk into the hospital and you could recognize them. Because they were the only babies in the hospital. Well, at least the first two. The second two, there might have been other babies. I don't know. I don't even know where the nursery was at that hospital because they had a beautiful room and we just stayed in there the whole time. Except for when they stole the baby so Brenna could sleep. But Simeon comes into the temple and we don't know. It's impossible to know how many babies would have been at the temple on that particular day at that particular time. Because, well, the law required that the mothers come and give the offering of purification for having given birth to a child. How many babies were there? It's hard to tell because it's hard to know by that time how many women were actually able to make the trip to Jerusalem. You know, Mary and Joseph, they're 10 miles away. It's not difficult to make the trek to Jerusalem, but for those who lived farther and farther away, it became increasingly difficult. But when Simeon walks in, somehow, some way, he sees Mary holding a baby, and he comes and he swipes the baby. I don't get this. He comes and he takes the baby from Mary. That's why I say there's a possibility he's doing the priestly duties, because Mary evidently willingly gives up God. I've got God in my arms. Here, have him. You know, I'd be like, no, this is God. You stay away. I'm protecting him. And I'd be, you know, the Heisman Trophy pose with baby Jesus. But again, I think the important thing isn't how Simeon knows, but the fact that Simeon is paying attention to the Spirit. And however God let Simeon know that he would know who the baby was, Simeon, when he comes into the temple, he had heard the voice of God and he knew. He'd listened long enough, he'd been obedient long enough that when God spoke, he heard what God said. And I love what Simeon does. He gets the baby, and he's holding the baby. And unfortunately, thanks to Disney, I get this picture of holding the baby, and I'm sure that's not what he was doing. I'm sure that he was a good gentleman, and he was holding the baby the way they tell you you're supposed to hold a baby. But this is where Simeon gets his notoriety in the Christmas story. It's because when he's holding the baby, he turns and he blesses God. In today's terminology, we would say that he sings a doxology, a song of thanks to God. He gives God his shout out, if you want. He speaks about God to God, thanking God for what God has done. He speaks to God about God, thanking God for what God has done. You see that it's all about. Okay, he speaks to God about God, thanking God for what God has done. It's all about
God.
It's all about God. In fact, if you are from a church background different than ours, probably at some point in the Christmas season, you have sung or repeated what is known as the Nunc Dimittis. It's Well, it's thank God. It's the beginning of this phrase, this section of scripture that Simeon speaks to God, and that's just the Latin name for it, the first two words from the Latin phrase. But if you read it and look at it, there are portions of it where he's speaking to God, and there are portions of it where he's relying on the prophets, primarily the prophet Isaiah. He's looking at what God has promised, and he's thanking God that he is seeing, that he is holding the answer to the promise that God had made 500, 600, up to 700 years before this baby is born. That this promise that God has given to him, that he will see the promise fulfilled, he's standing in the temple, holding the baby, and he is praising God for what God has done. Thank you, God, that you have allowed me to see your Christ, your Messiah, that you have promised to send to restore the nation. Now let me die in peace. He's saying, you have fulfilled your promise. I am a happy man, and I can be thankful, and I can die. Was Simeon an old man? Possibly. We don't know. We just know that he said, now I can die in peace. You know, he had seen the promise of God fulfilled. Or at least he was seeing the beginning of the promise of God fulfilled, the part that God had promised him, he had seen fulfilled. And then, as he's doing the praising of God, he also reveals the ministry of Jesus. He reveals Jesus' mission. And that will be important in a couple of weeks, that we remember that Simeon is in the temple proclaiming the fact that Jesus has come to restore the people of Israel as God has promised, and that he will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, Simeon is saying that God is going to fulfill the promise that goes all the way back to Abram. When God promised Abram, through your descendants I will bless, or actually through your descendant, through your seed, I will bless all peoples. And Simeon says, God, I thank you that you have sent your salvation through Israel, and that it is going to be for all people. And Simeon is making note that Jesus is the long-awaited anointed one of God. He's revealing Jesus' mission as he's standing there in the temple courts. But then Simeon changes and he begins to proclaim the hard truth. He's given the part of the message that's easy. He's given the part of what God has sent him to do. He's done the easy part. He has praised God as he has held the Christ, and he has blessed God for what God is doing. But then he has to turn. He's holding the baby Jesus. And I think that he holds the baby Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us this. This is my belief, okay? He holds the baby Jesus until he's done with what he does next. Because as long as he has the baby Jesus, Mary and Joseph have to pay attention to him, okay? The minute he gives the baby Jesus back to Mary, if they don't like what he's saying, they can turn and run. But he's got the baby Jesus. They have to stay there and pay attention to their baby and listen to Simeon. Because Simeon turns his attention from talking to God about what God has done and giving thanks to God for what God is doing And he turns towards Mary. And while it doesn't mean that his speech is any less God-honoring, it is more prophetic at this moment. And he turns and he does what the prophets of old do. He brings a message of promise and judgment. Yes, this baby that you're holding is the Savior that God has promised. We sing about the Savior who is Christ the Lord. We remember that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We like that part of Christmas, and that part of Christmas for Simeon was easy. But then he turns and he says, well, it'll be good for some people. It will mean the rising of some. Some people will listen to the message of Jesus and they will see him as their Savior, and they will be drawn up out of the pit of sin, and they will find salvation. And in fact, elsewhere it talks about the ones who are the least of society being the ones who come to Jesus. And they're lifted up, they are raised up from their low state to a state of blessing. Whether they are the physically impaired or the spiritually outcast or the socially neglected, they find hope in Jesus. And Jesus is going to bring the rise of some, but then he says he will bring the fall of others. And as we read the story of Jesus, we go beyond just the story of Christmas and we study the story of Jesus. We find that there are many who should have been the first to hear the story and the first to accept Jesus as the Messiah, the first to proclaim that God is offering peace. Those are the ones who fall. Jesus will cause the rise of some and the fall of others. In fact, Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You see, when Simeon makes this statement about Jesus being the rise and fall of different people, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, Simeon is offering a declaration of war. He's saying that there are both positive and negative sides to the ministry of Jesus, and there is going to be a battle. And if we look through the ministry of Jesus, we find that there is always a spiritual battle that is raging around Jesus. The work in the ministry of Jesus, putting out the fires and calming the things that are being done by Satan and his minions. There is always a war going on, and Simeon is making that declaration of war as he is God's spokesman at this moment. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. I'm just going to skip those because they're hard to read and some of them are off the screens. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are being perishing. In other words, we are the those of us who follow Christ, we carry in us the aroma of Christ, and to those who are being saved, it is the message, it is the fragrance of salvation, but to those who are perishing, the same fragrance is the fragrance of death, because it is the promise of judgment. And that's why I say Simeon's message is hard, because he has to tell the easy stuff. We'd all like to just tell the story of Christmas. But the truth of the matter is Christmas without a cross is just another birth of a baby. It's just another birthday to celebrate. Even with the miraculous virgin birth, it's just another birthday without the cross. The message of Christmas is good news, but it also carries with it the promise of judgment. And Simeon turns to Mary and he tells her about the difficulty that she will face in her own life. And I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means when Simeon turns to her and says, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." I don't know what it means. There are possibilities, and maybe the truth of the matter is it isn't any one of them, but it is all of them. And one of those possibilities is it's the fact that Simeon is talking to her about the fact that she's going to struggle with who Jesus is. In fact, you get to the point in the story of Jesus' ministry where Mary and Jesus' brothers come and they think he's gone stark raving mad and they try to take him home to calm things down. And Jesus looks to his disciples and said, who is my family? Well, it's you guys. It's these people who believe what I teach. And I think Simeon, maybe that sword that he's talking about is that, do I really believe that this baby is God? That this child is God? That this son of mine is God's Messiah? Maybe just looking at the story of what comes next in the account of Luke's telling of the life of Jesus, maybe some of that sword piercing your own soul has to do with losing God at age 12. Mary and Joseph have been to the temple. They leave the temple. They get 3 days' journey towards home. It's about 5 days' journey. They get, most of the way, a little more than half the way home, and suddenly they realize, we've lost God. Well, no, we've lost Jesus. They've lost a 12-year-old boy. They don't know where to find him. And Jesus, when they find him, says, "Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house doing my Father's business?" In other words, this is the natural place for me to be, and Mary is still questioning where Jesus is, why Jesus is there. Maybe Simeon is simply looking at Mary and saying, Jesus will be pierced with a spear. And when it does, when he is hanging naked on the cross and they pierce his side with the spear, the sword will pierce your own soul too. The grief, the agony, the anguish of watching her son die on a cross like a common criminal, worse than a common criminal, like a puppet in the hands of the Roman government, her child is killed. And I think any one of those, probably all of those, may be what Simeon is talking about. And it's to us, it's a reminder that God is God, Jesus is Jesus, even in the hardest moments of life, even when it seems like whatever we're facing may take our own life. God is still God. And it's still part of God's story that he can write in our lives if we remain faithful. Christmas story is, well, I was thinking about Simeon, and I was reminded that it must have been a difficult thing for Simeon to get the message that God is sending the Messiah and then have to wait. And then I was thinking about Simeon and thinking it must have been a difficult thing for Simeon to proclaim his message. You know, as a minister, I sit with these texts and I think about it and I ponder what it is I'm going to say. And there are times when I think I get up here and I probably am not saying much and just doing it in a lot of words. And I'm not sure that the message is going to be of any benefit. But it's the message that I feel that God has given me to share. And I get up and I share the message, and it just happens to be the message that somebody needed to hear. And I'm reminded that, like Simeon, when we learn to hear the voice of God and hear His Spirit, that when we are then obedient and go, we must be obedient and share. And Simeon reminds me that sometimes the message is for me. You know, there are days I get up here and I will admit and I must acknowledge that I am preaching to myself, because it is the message that God says I need to hear. But there are other times that it is an encouragement for us. It is a message for us as a church. And other times it's a message for just one of you. Everybody else gets to hear a message that God wants to speak to one of you. And there are other times that the message is not for any one of us, but it is for the world outside. Because I mentioned Anna, and we didn't read about Anna, but if you look at Anna, Anna simply is in the temple, as she is every day, and she overhears Simeon giving this doxology to God and this prophecy to Mary. And when she gets done, she doesn't hold the baby, she doesn't talk to Mary and Joseph, she just simply goes and she begins telling everybody else in the temple what Simeon has just prophesied. The Savior has been born. That's my guess of what she's saying. But she hears, and sometimes the message that comes from God through me is not for you, but it's for you to take to other people. And at Christmas time, while yes, we need to be reminded about the story of Jesus and being born and laid in a manger, and we need to be introduced to people like Simeon and Anna, sometimes we need to know the message of Christmas so that we can give the hope of salvation to other people. And we're all called to listen and to go. And at Christmas, we have opportunities that we have no other time. Will you go?